You know, in our world today, it seems like you can't go without a day without hearing on the news or on Facebook or however you get your news of some sort of sexual scandal, Seems like it just plagues our news of today. A lot of it has to do with the fact that we are sinful. And you know, I truly believe that something that is so sacred, something that is supposed to be a picture of Christ and the love that Christ has for his church, supposed to be a picture of that, the devil has perverted and twisted. And the devil uses this sin, I think, more than anything, the sin of sexual promiscuity, more than any other sin, to cause believers to trip up in their walk with God. I'm convinced of it. I see it happening all the time. And you want to know why the devil is so at work distorting this very beautiful thing that we call sex, that was made for a husband and wife in the confines of marriage? You know why he's so busy at trying to wreak havoc with that? Because he knows that if he can destroy the family, God's institution, he can ultimately destroy the church, because it's the church that's made up of families. And so he's working overtime. But you know what? God is still on his throne. And God is still reigning. And one day he's coming back. And every single person is going to answer for how they live their life. But I'm here this morning to tell you, you need to be careful. Because nobody, not at any stage of their life, not at any age, are they exempt from this sin. I'm here to tell you that it's a sin that the devil has used. And he's continuing to use. I've heard of countless stories of people, godly people in churches, people I've even known, who have committed adultery, have cheated on their spouses, and defamed the name of God. You are not exempt. I am not exempt. No one is exempt. We've seen people in Scripture. We know there's people in Scripture who in their old age, David, labeled as a man after God's own heart. They believe that David was 50 years old in 1 Samuel chapter 11 when he committed the sin with Bathsheba. 50 years old. He was in the center of his reign. He reigned for 40 years. They believe he was right in the middle. He was crowned king at age 30. David, a man after God's own heart, took another man's wife, committed adultery, and ultimately tried to hide his sin. And that's what sin does. It takes you farther than you ever want to go, and it holds you farther than you ever want to stay, and it causes you to do things you never, in your mildest, wildest dreams, thought you'd ever do. And he kills a man. He has a man killed to cover his sin. This is a man after God's own heart. How did David get to this point? You know, we've been talking about investing ourselves into each other, investing ourselves into the Word of God, and we've been talking about the hard doctrines of the Old Testament. And the hard doctrine we're going to cover today is the sin of polygamy. It looks like, you know, many people will take and say, look at all these men in the Bible. Look at how they had multiple wives. How come God never did anything about it? God must be okay with polygamy. Is God okay with polygamy? You know, probably the most well-known polygamist was Joseph Smith. He was the founder of the Mormon faith. It was somewhere here in Western New York that he supposedly saw a vision from God. An angel came to him with some golden tablets that were the Word of God. And he was one who was a polygamist. And his follower, Brigham Young, once Joseph Smith was taken and put in jail, really kind of made that go even crazier. And so probably today the most well-known polygamists in our day and age are the Mormons. But there's others in other countries. Is God okay with this? Polygamy is, the term is when a man has more than one wife. Polyandry is when a woman has more than one husband. That's not very common, but in some cultures maybe possibly it is. Polygamy is the idea of one husband and one wife. Okay? Some terms you should have in your mind. Have you ever wondered why men in the Bible had so many wives? Has anyone ever asked you that question? What was your answer? What does God have to say about this? Where did this all begin? Who was the first man in the Bible to be a polygamist? I'm glad you asked that question. If you would look at Genesis chapter 4, we're going to kind of skim through the book of Genesis because there's a lot of men of faith here. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 19. There's a grandson, actually a grandson to the fifth power of Cain. Who was Cain? Cain was a son of Adam and Eve, right? What did Cain do? Cain killed his brother. Why? Cain killed his brother Because Cain didn't obey God's law, God's rule when it came to sacrifice. God wanted a blood sacrifice. Why? Because ultimately God, through the sacrificial system, was pointing to the greatest sacrifice, and that was Jesus Christ. And like we talked about this morning in the communion table, there's nothing that can pay for our sins except for the blood. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood. And it was the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for our sins. Those sacrifices were supposed to point to Christ. And Cain tried to do it in his own way, right? He tried to come to God in his own terms. And you cannot come to God in your own terms. Being a good person, going to church, taking communion, serving in church, those things are good things. But that's coming to God in your own terms. If you think that's going to earn you favor with God, it won't. Only what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross ever pays for your sin. All of your good works, they're as filthy rags. They will always fall short. I hope you understand that. If you're putting your faith and trust in what you can do, you're being a Cain. Cain disobeyed God, was jealous of his brother. He ultimately kills his brother in anger. God curses Cain, lets Cain live. He's merciful to Cain. He puts a curse on Cain. And so now Cain is really a godless nation. All the people that come from Cain are godless people. People that don't fear God, that are trying to do things their own, on their own terms. And so we come to the descendant of Cain. His name is Lamech. And he took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. This is the first man in the Bible who's listed to have multiple wives. This is where polygamy started, and it started with a godless nation, with the Canaanites. Keep that in your mind. Let's jump ahead a little bit farther in Genesis to go to Genesis chapter 16. There's a man named Abraham. We know that he's the father of the nation of Israel. God has given Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 a very special promise that he's going to bless him. He's going to make him, he's going to make his descendants as numerous as the stars. He's going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. All of this is this promises, and you can read about that in Genesis chapter 12, that he's given to Abraham, that he's gonna bless his descendants as numerous as the stars. And we find that Abraham and his wife Sarah, they're getting older in age. They're not getting any younger. And it says that Sarah is barren. It says in verse 16, chapter 16 and verse 1, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. You want to know where this Egyptian maidservant came from? If you jump back to Genesis chapter 12, after God gives him this promise, there's a drought in the land. And the drought in the land causes Abraham to lose faith in God. And instead of staying in the land that God had told him to stay, you know what he does? He takes matters into his own hands. He goes to Egypt. Because obviously Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world, they've got food. And what does he do there? Him and his wife decide that they're going to tell a lie, only a half-truth, a partial truth, that Sarah is his half-sister, that is, Sarah is his sister, and they're going to deceive other nations. Why? Basically to save Abraham's skin. His wife was very beautiful, so much beautiful that he thought that other kings would take his life, and so they tell this lie. The king of Egypt, the pharaoh of Egypt, gets very disgusted with them. Through God's superhand of providence, he somehow makes it known to Pharaoh that Abraham is more than just sister to Sarah. Keeps him, I believe, from consummating the marriage. And so as a result, he kind of like slaps Abraham in the back and says, take your wife and get out of here, and tells his men not to touch her. So I believe this is where the maidservant came from. And so it says this. So Sarah said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maidservant. In other words, make her your wife. Perhaps I shall obtain a child by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. Once again, we see these people taking matters into their own hands and not trusting God. And you know what happens when we take matters into our own hands and we don't trust God? Bad things. Abraham listens to his wife. Instead of being the God-given authority that he should be, just like Adam, he doesn't say, no, this is wrong, we shouldn't do this. He heeds the voice of his wife. After all, it probably sounded like a pretty good idea. Sure. Have another wife. And so it says, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maidservant, Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, and Abraham to be his wife. And after Abraham dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And Sarah said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I've given my maidservant into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes, and the Lord's judged between you and me. They take matters into their own hands, and ultimately it leads to a lot of heartache. That was the result of this marriage, this second marriage that Abraham takes on. Why God blesses his second wife, Hagar, with a son we know as Ishmael. And it just ultimately leads to a lot of problems for Abraham because he didn't listen to God. Sarah immediately hates Hagar, hates Ishmael. She's obviously jealous because she wasn't able to have children herself. And eventually she asks Abraham to ask Hagar to leave because Ishmael, her son, ends up laughing at her. He's like probably 14 years old. He's laughing at Sarah as soon as her son is born, Isaac. And she says, you just got to get him away. You know, most men fail to be a husband of one wife. What makes them think they can have two wives? Seriously, most of us husbands, we struggle to be the husband that we should be to one wife, let alone two. Abraham thought apparently he could do it. Crazy man. So it causes a lot of heartache because they try to do things their own way. But you know, I believe that the promise that God gave to Abraham, it didn't just apply to Abraham, it also applies to his wife. And I think this because in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 16, it says this about Sarah, and I will bless her, God is speaking, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of a nation. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And then you jump down to verse 19, and he reiterates that. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him from an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. God's promise was given to Abraham's first wife. He should have never have taken a second wife. But God tolerated it. God let it happen. God let him deal with the consequences of his sins. And you know what? The descendants of Ishmael would be a thorn in the Israelite side for years to come. You know, the Muslims believe that Ishmael is the true line of the promise comes through. And actually, he is the father of probably most modern-day Arabs. And what a problem they have caused for the nation of Israel. All because they didn't do things God's way. See what happens when you don't do things God's way? So let's continue on. So here's our great patriarch of the faith, Abraham. He has multiple wives. God seems to let it go. Let's go on to Jacob, his grandson. We pick up with him in Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, we know we're coming into the story here after he has deceived his brother and he's got the birthright. Remember, he did that over a bowl of soup, lentils. And he's also deceived his father into getting the blessing. Remember, he killed a goat. Him and his mom came up with this plan. He put goat skin on his arms. Remember, his father was getting old. He couldn't see. And he somehow gets the blessing from his father. And so, obviously, his brother hates him dearly. And because of that, he needs to leave. And so Jacob says in verse 29, or chapter 29, verse 20 through 28, says, so Jacob served. So, okay, let's back up a second. Let's look at chapter 28. And it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Okay, so he said, arise and go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take your wife from there of the brothers of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may be assembly of peoples and give you a blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you that you may inherit the land which you are a stranger and which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So his father, Isaac, says, I'm going to bless you. Obviously, I've already blessed you. Why don't you run from your brother because he wants to seek your life? Don't marry a daughter of the Canaanites because that's not what God wants us to do. Go to your mother's brother and take one of his children. And so he goes to the house of Laban, and he finds a girl named Rachel that he falls deeply in love for. In fact, almost too fast. You find this in chapter 29, that while Rachel is bringing the sheep out to be watered, it says, and while it was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, verse 9 of chapter 29, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And then listen to this. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. I mean, they just met and they're already kissing. What's going on here? I don't recommend that. I don't think that's God's plan either. So obviously he deeply cares for this girl. He goes to her father. He requests that he marry her. Laban comes up with an idea that you need to work for 7 years. I don't know if it was Laban or Jacob, but regardless, they have this plan to work for 7 years. And you know the story. He works for 7 years, and then it says that after the 7 years were done, it says in verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of his love. Oh, what a nice story. And he had for here, the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. How in the world did this happen? He worked for 7 years for Rachel. Okay, he loves Rachel. He comes to his father-in-law and says, hey, I've finished my work. It's time for me to get my wife. Give her to me. So his father-in-law prepares a big feast, and somehow, in some way, he gets deceived. How does that happen? How does he not know that this is Leah? One can only speculate. Maybe he was completely out of his mind, but he consummates the marriage with her. He gets married to Leah. Whether he likes it or not, he wakes up the next day, and I love what Scripture says. And Jacob said, okay, and then we look down, and it says, so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And we know that he works for another 7 years, right, to get the love of his life. But I believe whether he believed it or not, he was already married to Leah. Whether he got deceived or not, that was his first wife. And we can see this in the way that God deals with Leah. I don't think this is a coincidence at all. And we know that Leah, I mean, poor Leah. She probably wasn't in this plan all along. It was probably all her father's doings. The excuse that he gives to Jacob is that, oh, it's not customary that the oldest daughter be not married first before the youngest daughter. So he takes Rachel to be his wife, and it says that the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. That's really sad. How would you like to be Leah? She was not loved, but the Lord blessed her and blessed her, and she conceived 4 children. You would have thought that Jacob would have started to love his wife because he was blessing her with descendants, and she's trying to win favor of her husband, but yet he loves Rachel. And we see in verse chapter 30 that Rachel didn't bear children, and so she comes up with a plan and says, why don't you marry my maidservant to have children? And so that happens, and then Leah gets to the end of her time of bearing children, and she says, why don't you marry my maidservant? So now Jacob has 4 wives. What is he thinking? And a lot of kids. And I think it's interesting. You just see these women buying for their husband's affection. You want to know why? Because it's never God's design for a man to be married to 2 women. It doesn't work. God didn't make it that way. And they're both buying for their husband's attention. And it says that Leah says in verse 14 that obviously Reuben, Leah's oldest son, catches on to this. And so he goes in the days of wheat harvest and found these mandrakes. These are translated love apples. Somehow these special fruits would help, I don't know. But you can paint the picture here. And he brought them to his mother Leah. And then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your love apples. And this is what's amazing. He says this to her. And he said to her, listen to Leah. Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? I believe Leah knew that in God's eyes, that a husband and a wife, there was only supposed to be one of them. And God blessed her for that. God blessed her with a son named Judah. Ultimately would be through that line that we'd be blessed with Christ. Isn't that amazing? Look at Jacob. Is this okay? Is God okay with us? Let's continue on. Obviously, there was a lot of heartache in that family because of being married to multiple wives. We look at Esau, his brother. You can see that Esau marries these foreign women. You can see it in chapter 26 and verses 34 and 35. He has no respect. He marries multiple foreign women, doesn't care that it displeases his family, brings great disheartenment to his parents. And then it says in chapter 28 that when he finds out that his father has blessed Jacob and sent him to his mother's brother's house, that he decides in his heart that he's even going to be more defiant to his parents, and he goes and marries more foreign women. And so he has multiple wives as well. And obviously Esau is referred to in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16 as a profane man and a fornicator. It's not a man that we want to model our lives after. He's another one who is a polygamist. And we see that Esau formed a nation known as the Edomites, and they are mentioned in Scripture as a godless nation. Not a great nation that Israel has to deal with in the future. Then we come to the man David that we referred to in the beginning. David, we come to 1 Samuel. We're going to jump ahead a couple of chapters here, try to keep moving. And it says in 1 Samuel 18, in verses 20 and 21, "Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul the thing that pleased him. So Saul said, 'I will give her to you that you may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him.' Therefore Saul said to David a second time, 'You shall be my son-in-law today.'" Ultimately, David becomes a son-in-law to Saul. Remember, Saul, the anointed of God, has disobeyed God. He didn't kill the Amalekites. God has told Saul that he's taking the kingdom from him and he's giving it to another. And he's anointed David. David has previously killed Goliath in the power of God's strength. He's had great victories against the Philistines, and now he's being blessed by Saul. But Saul's really not blessing David. He's hoping that his daughter will be a thorn in his side. But we find that Michal really loves David, and they really love each other. And this is David's first wife that he ever had. But Saul really didn't like David. He tries to kill him. Michal helps David escape, okay? And this was really probably the last time they'd ever see each other. And David's on the run from Saul. He was on the run for Saul for almost 20 years. And we come to chapter 25, and David has an account with a man named Nabal, who's a very prideful man. A very, very prideful man. And his wife super intercedes for him because David's decided, "I'm going to kill this guy for his ignorance, for his pride. I'm just going to wipe this guy off the face of the earth." And she pleads before him and before God not to take vengeance into his own hands because vengeance is the Lord's. She is an amazing woman, a God-fearing woman, and changes David's perspective. That next day, Nabal's having a big feast, a big party for himself, celebrating, and the Lord takes his life. And so David decides to take Abigail to be his wife. You can see that. She's a God-honoring woman. Now, he's no longer from Michal. And you look at the end of that chapter, and it says that Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Peladai, the son of Lash, who was from Gilam. So he's already lost his one wife. So you can see, okay, David, I understand this. But then you go down, and it says, right after it says that he took his wife, Abigail, to be his wife, it says in verse 43, "Then David also took Ammonah of the Jezreel, so that both of them were his wives." David has multiple wives. Is God okay with this? And we find that later on in 2 Samuel chapter 5, when David becomes king, it says that David, soon after he becomes crowned king, it says this, almost you can read it right over, 2 Samuel 5 and verse 13, "So David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after him and had from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David." David just has now just taken multiple wives, just totally has no disregard for God's plan. He has multiple wives, and he's become desensitized to the things of God. As a result of his polygamy, this man after God's own heart ends up committing the sin with Bathsheba. And I believe it's because he knew what God's plan was for marriage and he disobeyed God. And he became desensitized to the things of God and the things that bother God. And because he became desensitized, he became relaxed as a king. Things were going good. He should have been out to war. And instead of being out to war as he should have been, he became fixated on sin because he'd already tolerated sin in his life. And so he became fixated on it. And then when his men come to him and said, "Isn't Bathsheba the daughter of so-and-so, the wife of Uriah?" And David just blows it right off because he's fixated now. He's rationalizing his sin. He's saying, "Oh, it's okay. I'm the king. I deserve this. He's already tolerated the fact that he has multiple wives. What's the deal of having one more? I'm the king. I deserve this." And it ultimately leads to his degeneration. This sin with Bathsheba would be a plague in David's side for the rest of his life. Because he became desensitized, he rationalized, he relaxed, and ultimately it led to his downfall. And it became to heartache, lots and lots of heartache. He loses that child to Bathsheba. His daughter ends up being raped by her brother. And then Absalom, his son, kills his half-brother for raping his sister. I mean, this is all that happened because David, the patriarch, became desensitized to the things of God. And ultimately, Absalom becomes convinced by Bathsheba's great-great-grandfather that he should rebel against his father and take the kingdom. If David could have seen the sin and the result of his sin of polygamy, he would have turned his back. He would have never made a second look. He would have totally changed the way he handled things. this is where it all led to, and it ultimately leads to Solomon, who's probably known in the Bible as the worst polygamist of all. And Solomon used this tactic. Whenever he would meet a new nation, you can see in 2 Kings, or 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1, that he marries the daughter of Pharaoh. He would, instead of going to other nations and conquering them, you know what Solomon did? He was very political. He would go into other nations and marry their daughters. And so that's how he got multiple wives. He'd just keep making peace with other nations by marrying their daughters. So therefore, they wouldn't fight against him because he had their daughter as his wife. And so it leads him to having, the Bible says in 2 Kings, or 1 Kings rather, in chapter 11, that he has a lot of wives and a lot of concubines. 700 wives, 300 concubines. What a mess. God becomes very angry with Solomon and tears the kingdom away from him and gives it to his servant. Chapter 11 and verse 13, it says, "The Lord did not completely take it away from the line of Solomon because the promise that was made to David was what ultimately be fulfilled in Christ." But he says, "I'm taking the kingdom away from you because of your sin." Solomon could have avoided a lot of pain and heartache if he would have done the things God's way. You know what happened with Solomon? Why God took the kingdom away? It's because his wives pulled him away from the things of God. He started worshiping false gods. And that's why God was mad with Solomon. So we've looked at all of these people. We've seen all of these people and that God allowed these men, some of these men, great men of the faith, to be polygamists. Is God okay with polygamy? What does God have to say about it? You know, there's no verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not be a polygamist." But there's verses in the Bible that speak against it. Look at the very first marriage in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. "Therefore, a man singular shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife singular. And the two of them shall become" what? "One flesh." One flesh, one man, one woman. That was God's original design and intent for every marriage, was one man, one woman. That's the way he created it. That's the way he designed it. It is God's institution. It's not man's. Therefore, it's not God. It's not man that gets to make up the rules. It's God. And God ordained it in the beginning as one man, one woman for life, not one man and multiple wives or vice versa. Anything outside of this one man, one woman for life is outside the design of God. It is never God's plan for a man to marry multiple wives. This is something that started with sinful mankind and continued with sinful mankind. God has tolerated polygamy, but I think you'd be very hard-pressed to say that God is okay with it. Polygamy is not God's design, and it never will be God's design, and God has been very gracious to those who've practiced this in history past. Look at the standard for kings. I bet you most of you didn't even know this. Some of you may have. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we're going to finish up here shortly. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 17. Look at this. Did you know that there were specific rules given to the king of Israel? In verse 17, it says, of chapter 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Seems like David and Solomon kind of forgot this one. Should not multiply wives for himself. He should not have multiple wives. I am positive that Samuel, when he anointed David, gave him this very rules. And David became desensitized by his sin. He rationalized it by looking at other nations and seeing that they had multiple wives. And he said, "It's okay. God will be gracious to me." It was never God's plan for a king of Israel to have more than one wife. He blatantly disobeyed. God's desire for every king of Israel was to be a husband of one wife. It was to be monogamous. Look at the qualifications of a pastor in the New Testament for somebody in the church. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, it says, "But a bishop, a pastor, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temper, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach." That word, husband of one wife, means a one-woman kind of man. He has eyes for one woman and one woman alone. That's God's qualifications for a pastor and a deacon. But you know what? That's God's qualification for every spiritual leader. And guess what? Every spiritual leader is a husband because he's supposed to lead his home. That means you. That means this qualification doesn't just apply to pastors. It applies to every man in this room. You're supposed to have eyes and heart for only one woman. That's God's design in the New Testament, and it was God's design in the Old Testament. Man has sinned and forgotten that. And I love this very last thing. Jesus, the bride, the church is Jesus' bride. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 5. We read this morning for our scripture reading. The church is described in scripture as Christ's bride. And he tells the husband to love his wife just as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loved the church so much he was willing to die on the cross for it. We looked at that. We remembered that this morning. He didn't die just for any no good reason. He died because we deserve to die. He died in our place. He loves us that much. He died for the church. He didn't die for all different religions. He died for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's monogamous. It's only one church. It's not multiple church. It's those who profess to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's his bride. That's the one he died for. And that's the one he's coming back for. That's why when men in the Old Testament were practicing polygamy, it was totally against the picture of marriage, which was ultimately supposed to be a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. And it's defaming that very picture. Christ is not a polygamist, he's a monogamist. He has only one love, and that's the church, saved by grace. Polygamy goes against this very teaching in Scripture. So clearly, in conclusion, we can see that God is a monogamist. He wants us to be like him. God tolerated polygamy in the Bible, but it was never his design in the first place. Guys, we need to work on being better husbands. We need to realize that we need to be a husband of one wife. We need to have eyes only for our wives. It's something all of us men can improve on. And the warning is also true. You know, as the bride of Christ, as the church, we can all be unfaithful to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. When we put anything above Jesus Christ, when we allow any affection or any desire to take first place in our lives, you know what James calls us? He calls us adulterers and adulteresses. When we love something more than we love God, we're cheating on our spouse, and that's Jesus Christ. We need to get serious about our relationship with God. We need to get serious about sin. We need to get serious about the sexual sin in our lives, and we need to stop tolerating it and becoming desensitized by it, because it could take you down a road that you don't want to go, just like it did with David. Be alert to this sin. Be on your guard. Be a monogamous-minded person. Don't allow your heart to wander, to be pulled in different directions. We are the bride of Christ. This is a very hard doctrine to cover all in one sermon, but I trust that your heart was encouraged and challenged that we need to be faithfully serving Christ today, that we need to be living for him, and even though it appears that God allowed and tolerated polygamy, it was never his plan. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Thank you so much for your word that is powerful and that it's active and that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. I pray that as the bride of Christ, that we would go forth and seek to be faithfully living for you today. I pray for every husband in this room that he would be the best husband that he could be, that he would love his wife like Christ loved the church. And I pray for every wife that they would lovingly submit to their husbands and they would be a team that's not divided. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Help us to be faithfully living and loving you. In Jesus' name.